Matters of the heart. In John chapter 12, verse 1, we're going to look at two different hearts of two different people. And as we're doing it, I want you to look at your own heart. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Thus he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying, has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Our Lord Jesus wants us to know, that he said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And when he's talking about the heart, he's not talking again about the pump in your chest that pumps the blood. He's talking about the seat of your emotions. He's talking about how important it is for you to have a heart that seeks after the things of God and the welfare of others. In an article in Today's Christian Woman, Carol Lett tells the story of an incident that happened to her granddaughter. Her 4-year-old granddaughter, Amanda, went to the doctor's office for the first time in her life as a baby that knew enough to know what was going on. And the doctor wanted little Amanda to feel a little at ease because she was really nervous. And so when the doctor looked in her ears, he said, who's in there? Donald Duck. And she said, no, silly, no. And he went on to check her nose. And he said, is that Mickey Mouse in there? And she said, no, you're silly. Well, the doctor went to check in her heart. And he says, who's in your heart? Is that Barney? And she said, no, Jesus is in my heart. Barney's on my underwear. I hope you have Jesus in your heart as well. Whether you have Barney on your underwear or not, I don't care. But I hope you've got him in your heart. So our possessions and our priorities and our treasure all go into what's made up of our heart. The things that you put first in your heart are the things the Lord is very, very concerned about. In Jeremiah 6:16, I don't have it in the notes, Dave, but in Jeremiah 6:16, it says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your soul. But then he finishes the verse saying, but you said, we will not walk in it. Folks, I can't tell you how many Christians I know exactly what God wants at the crossroad of their life. They know this choice is God's choice, but it's not what I want. I'm going to choose this. And do you know it's all a matter of the heart? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you treasure your relationship with the Lord more than anything else, you're going to have no trouble at all at the crossroad knowing which way the Lord wants you to go, and that's the way you're going to go. Joshua said, when the children of Israel were worshiping idols, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You can serve whoever you want. It's a matter of the heart. In Proverbs 4:23, I think we got that one, don't we, Dave, or not? There we go. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What do you love most? What are you passionate about? What moves you to action? I hope you can say, primary thing for me is my relationship and my love for my Lord. It's what moves me. is what gets me excited in the morning. It's what gets me going. We're going to look at two different hearts and two different purposes today. You know, on the Sunday before Jesus Christ died on the cross, we're going to say he died Good Friday, but I don't believe that. If you do the checking of 3 days in the grave and you go from Sunday on Resurrection Day and you go backwards, Saturday is what? 1 day. Friday is 2 days. Thursday is 3 days. And so I believe Good Friday. We have Good Friday service here. I'm not going to buck the whole system. It's not that important, but I just want you to know the Sunday before Jesus died, he did what was called the triumphal entry. He came into Jerusalem on a colt and the colt or the baby donkey and came into the city to proclaim himself king. He came in peace, presenting himself as a loving ruler, and he was cheered all the way in. But things started to go bad the very next day. The very next day on Monday, Jesus cleared the money changers for the third time out of the temple. He did it every time he went for the Passover. He cleared the temple of the money changers because they were ripping people off. On Tuesday, in the temple, the religious leaders challenged Jesus on many very difficult questions. And Jesus was able to answer everyone biblically and put a stop to their foolishness. On Wednesday, most Bible scholars said Jesus took a day off. He had no appointments, but on that day, he went to Bethany. Now, Bethany is about 6 miles from Jerusalem, and he went to that little city, and he went to the home of the leper, Simon the leper, the man that he had healed of leprosy. When you read the one story in the gospel, you think he probably went to Lazarus and Mary and Martha's house, but he didn't. He went to a neighbor next door. And so just in that little teeny village, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead and healed a leper. And so he went to the leper's house and they had a meal. And at that meal, Mary and Martha and Lazarus were there. Mary and Martha being the ladies of the home, now not Simon the leper's home, but they were ladies and neighbors. And when they would come together for dinners, the ladies would all be busy cooking and preparing and serving and all the rest. And the fellows would be sitting at a table, not on chairs. Back then they didn't use chairs like we do today. They would be sitting with their chest and their foreheads toward the table where the food would be laid out, and their feet were behind them. They'd be reclining, they used to call it. That was the way they ate. Matthew and Mark both give Judas's story an interesting twist, because in the middle of explaining what Judas did, they tell the story of a dinner party in Bethany that happened the Saturday before. It didn't happen on Wednesday. It happened the Saturday before the triumphal entry is when this meal takes place. Both Matthew and Mark connect it with Judas. They want us to see the despicable act that Judas did and the wonderful act that Mary did. So we're going to consider first the similarities between the two central figures in our story. Both were followers of Jesus. Judas had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. We're not sure how long Mary had been following along and supporting Jesus, but the practice was when they would go to Bethany, they would go to Lazarus's home and they would have meals that Mary and Martha had prepared. And if you remember one of those stories, Martha's busy with the preparations and Mary's just sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him talk. And Martha got hot. "It's not fair. Tell my sister to help me." And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things. One thing is needed. And Mary has picked the better thing." And so we give Mary a lot of credit. She was a gal that loved the Lord, loved to be near him. But both Judas and Mary were disciples. They were following the master. They were supposedly following his teachings and his pattern of life. But there are people who call themselves Jesus' disciples who are really not. There are people attending churches all across our nation today that on Sunday, they put on a show of being a disciple. On Monday through Saturday, it's a different story. They're living for the world. And so you have to get used to it. But Judas is a striking contrast to Mary. And it's so important we see it. He had healed Simon the leper of leprosy, and now he's at his house. And they're in the middle of the meal, and suddenly, as the smell of the lamb and the vegetables that they cooked, because that was the primary food, was lamb, in the midst of that, there's a new smell. Wow, it's a rich perfume. And everybody gets excited about this thing, but one man didn't get excited. The Bible tells us that the perfume was so expensive. It was a whole year's wage. How much would that whole year's wage be today for the average person? I'm guessing $50,000 is probably average in our country today. Some people make less, but some people make a lot more. And I'm just guessing, let's just say this perfume is worth $80,000. At that time in history, they didn't have banks like we do today. Now, they had financial institutions, but not like us. People would put their wealth into commodities, and they would keep it. This may have been Mary's marriage dowry. It may have been an inheritance. We don't know what it was for sure, but it was worth, in our money today, probably $30,000 to $50,000. And she poured it out on the Lord's feet. So the disciples began to complain, and it starts with Judas. Judas is the first to bring a complaint. If you look again at John chapter 12, verse 4, then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. In other words, why wasn't the money sold, or the perfume sold, put in the bag so I could get my hands on it? He's a thief. That's what he was. He was a thief. And all the while he was walking with Jesus, he was not following Jesus' lifestyle, and he was not following Jesus' teaching. Mary was a giver. Judas was a taker. There's a difference. I want to encourage you tonight. Learn how to be a giver. I want to tell you some interesting things about Mary, because giving, serving, and worshiping are all a matter of the heart. It's not the amount that you have. Mary apparently was a fairly wealthy gal. She had today what we would say is $30,000 to $50,000 she could just give away. But Jesus doesn't look at it that way. Remember the story of the widow's mite? All the rich people were going to the temple, putting their money into this big tub. And I don't know if you know the story or not, but on this big chest that they would have at the collection, it was like one of those things you see in the store where you can throw your pennies in and it goes round and round and round and down. It would rattle and rattle and rattle, and all the rich people were putting their money in and getting the attention of everybody. And along comes this little widow, and she puts in two pennies, two mites. And Jesus said she gave more than all of them. Because he doesn't look at things the way we do. We look at, boy, the person that gives $10,000, whoa, we love that guy. But the poor gal or poor guy that's got almost nothing that puts a little bit in, Jesus says, I love that one. That's my heart's desire. And so it's not a matter of how much. We're not in comparison ourselves with others. But thievery and stinginess both come from the same thing. They both start with pride. I ought to have what they've got. And so either I'm going to steal it, or what little bit I have, I'm never going to share with anybody because nobody's ever done anything for me. Thievery and stinginess are a matter of the heart. Jesus responds to the comments of Judas. The Bible says they rebuked her harshly. And that word talks about a horse snorting. I don't know, in the Greek, the idea is just awful what you just did. Folks, in God's sight, it was wonderful what she had just done. She was preparing his body for burial. It's extremely important. So the standard of giving and serving and worshiping are all matters of the heart. And I want to encourage you, get your heart right. In this world that we live in, it's all a matter of getting. But our Lord Jesus said in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, I've showed you all these things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. When I was a little boy at Christmas time, it was all about receiving. It was all about me. What kind of presents has mom and dad got? But as I became an adult, I realized it's not about me. It's so much fun to watch the little ones open presents. We get presents. We still trade presents. But they're not like it is when you're a child. And so the excitement is giving more than getting anymore. I like presents just like everybody else, but they don't. I got everything I need. You know, we don't need anything. But Judas objects by citing how the treasure could have been used to help the poor. Judas didn't care one bit about the poor. It's like when I come in here tonight, I was really thankful Dave had the air conditioner on. But do you know that many churches have trouble trying to get air conditioning in? Because the people who have air conditioning in their homes see no need for the church to have an air conditioner. It's just a terrible waste of money. Folks, it's pleasant to come into someplace cool. That sun's hot out there today. And it was refreshing. People worry and fight and stress over simple things that churches, Christian ministries, missionaries, how can you possibly need new computers again? Well, the ones we've got are 7 years old, a mission society might say. Well, I don't think that's a terrible waste. Building a new building, the church is growing and prospering, and a church wants to build it, oh, it's way too much. If it's within the budget, why not? Folks, we are using our money as wisely as we can, but there are things this church needs, and it's wonderful that this church congregation says, yeah, we want an air conditioner. Yeah, we'd like something more. It's extremely important. So when you talk about tight people, I'm just going to tell you a story about a pastor. And I'm not going to put any names to it, but this pastor, it was his wife's birthday, and he decided he was going to get her some perfume. And so he went to the store, and he said to the clerk, I'd like to see a really nice bottle of perfume for my wife. So she went back, she brought back a bottle, and it was a pretty good-sized bottle, and it was $50. He says, ooh, $50, wow. Have you got something a little more reasonable? So she went back, and she brought out a little smaller jar, $30. Wow, he says, that's still a lot of money. He says, have you got something really cheap? And she held up a mirror to him. I got something really cheap, and it's you, my friend. Folks, we need to be generous. When we give a present, make it as good as you can. And I understand everybody doesn't have the same amount of finances, but I'm increasingly amazed at the objections people can make to God's work. God's work costs some money. We can't do anything without people being generous. And I praise the Lord, our church is very generous. For the size we are, the offerings are wonderful. And I'm not saying this to get more. I'm simply saying some churches have an awful, awful struggle with that. I praise God we haven't. It's been very good. So the biggest contrast of all between Mary and Judas, Mary honored the Lord, Judas betrayed his Lord. Judas set in motion the plot that eventually had Jesus Christ arrested and crucified. Now, the reason why Judas did it, there's a lot of different theories, but the Bible makes it very clear. This was a love of money. Judas wasn't getting enough out of the offerings, and so he found another way to get more money. Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Anybody know what that price was, what it represented at the time Judas did it? 30 pieces of silver was the price they paid for a male slave. So what he did is sold his Lord for the price you could have gotten for a male slave. Judas was money hungry. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after. They have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Folks, Judas was heartbroken over what he had done, but it was too late. Once you've made a decision that I'm going to chase after money, and you go after it with all your heart, you're going to destroy your life. You're going to destroy those that you love the most. Mary, on the other hand, is going to be remembered through all church history for the wonderful thing that she did. In Mark chapter 14, verse 8, Jesus said she hath done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body into burying. Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she had done shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her. And that's exactly what we're doing tonight. We're talking about Mary, what she did. Everybody remembers Judas well, but not for good. We remember Judas for what he did, betraying his Lord. Judas winds up dying a tragic, tragic death. Look with me at Matthew chapter 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, this not lawful to put them into the treasury because it's the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with the potter's field to bury the strangers in it. Wherefore that field is called the field of blood unto this day. Do you know, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they had children of Israel did value, and gave them to the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Jeremiah is writing at least 500 years before Jesus Christ is ever born. And Jeremiah is saying the price that's going to be put on this man is going to be 30 pieces of silver. And the money is going to be thrown into the temple and they're going to use it to buy the potter's field. Does that give you any idea that the Bible might really be God's word? Can you predict anything today that's going to happen 500 years from today? Folks, I don't even have an idea what civilization, if there still is any, what it's going to be like in 500 years. The Bible foretells the future. Now, it's interesting, when we read that portion, it says Judas repented himself. And you say, well, did he get saved? No, he did not. Because the Bible talks about two kinds of repentance. And this is extremely important for you to remember this. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. Judas was really sorry for what he did, but he did not find the idea of repenting towards God. He repented towards men. I got to tell you, some churches tell you, when you have sin in your life, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go see the pastor or the priest and confess to them. Folks, they cannot forgive your sin. It can't be done. When you repent in a godly sense, you repent to God. If you've harmed somebody else, you tell them too and tell them you're sorry, please forgive me. But our repentance is to be to our God. Judas never went to God with this. He went to men. And men can't do you any good here. I want to tell you a little story. Similar to Mary, there was a young man named William Borden. And William Borden offers an alternative to having a selfish, self-centered life. It's a true story, and maybe you've never heard of William Borden before unless you read his testimony before. But William Borden, you know the family name, Borden's Milk. William Borden, back in 1904 when he graduated high school, was already a millionaire. The family was extremely, extremely rich. Everybody thought William Borden was going to grow up to be the leader of the Borden Empire eventually. William surprised his family and everybody else when he said, "No, I'm not going after business. I'm going to be a missionary." William Borden, some people said, "What a waste. Here's a guy that's already a millionaire and he's going to give it all up to go across the world to be a missionary." William Borden wrote two words in the back of his Bible. He said, "No reserves." In other words, "I'm all in for Christ." As a freshman at Yale, because his family could afford to send him to Yale, William Borden displayed a rare spiritual passion. He began to organize student Bible studies and prayer meetings, and it spread all across Yale. I don't know if you know it or not, but Yale was a Christian college. That's what it was set up for. It was set up to train pastors. That was the primary purpose. But, like so many other organizations over time, it's kind of changed now. It's just an ordinary college teaching evolution and all the other things that go on. But at any event, he started an outreach ministry to the poor that affected thousands of lives around Yale. Borden never forgot his mission's plans. After graduation, he turned down many high-paying jobs, and instead he went to Princeton to go to the seminary to get ready for the mission field. Again, people said, even his professors at Yale, "What a waste." He wrote another thing in his back of his Bible. He wrote, "No retreats. This is not something I'm turning back from." William Borden went to Princeton Seminary, got his degree there, and just as he had promised, he was sailing over to China to become a missionary to the Muslims in China. Well, he had to stop in Egypt because he had to learn the Muslim language, because if you're going to witness to Muslims, you have to know Aramaic. And so he stopped in Egypt to study. Within a month, he had spinal meningitis, and he was dead. And everybody said, "What a waste." But when he had spinal meningitis, he added one more thing. First, he had no reserves and no retreats. And the last thing he put in the back of his Bible is no regrets. Folks, it doesn't matter how long you live. If you have a passion for Christ, if you serve him with all your heart, your reward in heaven is going to be great. But if you spend your life on the things of this world and you chase after this world, even if you're a born-again Christian, your rewards in heaven are going to be so meager you won't believe it. Many Christians are spending their entire adult life chasing the American dream. And I'm not opposed to having a house or a car or saving some money. I think we all should do that. But don't let that become your passion. Don't be stingy with what you've got. Share with those that have some needs. And you may say, "Well, I don't have much." Jesus doesn't compare you to me or to President Trump or to any other rich person. He knows how much you've got. He knows that maybe you don't have a lot. But you can learn to share what you've got. And your reward is probably going to be greater than somebody that's got a lot of money that shares a little bit of that lot. Folks, it's so important we do this. It's always a matter of the heart. And so when I talked about these two different people, Judas Iscariot and Mary, the sister of Lazarus, what about your heart? Do you rejoice when God gives you opportunities to share? And not just your money, but your time and your talents. Do you rejoice when God opens up a need that won't take much money, but it might take a lot of time? Or is it all against you? Do you think, "I don't have time to help this person. I've got my time all laid out." Folks, we need to take time. In Psalm 139, verse 23, And this is the prayer I would advise you to pray so that God can reveal your heart to you. Are you going to be generous with what God has given you, or are you going to try to be like Judas and be so sparing that you don't help anybody? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Folks, I don't know about you, but I want to live this life to the full. I want to help as many as I can help. I want to be there for people that need time. I want to be the first one to smile and not wait for somebody to smile at me. I want to be the person that's encouraging instead of always waiting for somebody to encourage me. Because Jesus said what? It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's where the joy is at. I'm working on a message. It'll be a few weeks yet. But the joy of the Lord is my strength. If that is true, and it is true because God says it, what brings joy to the Lord? What things should we be doing on a regular basis to get strong in Christ? Because when we bring joy to the Lord, he strengthens us. And it's just starting. I'm just working it through, but I'm so excited because the Lord is showing me more and more. As I bring joy to him, he's going to give me joy that just overflows. May the God of joy fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so you may overflow with joy. Just think of that. When we believe in the Lord, when we trust in the Lord, he'll fill us to overflowing with his joy. Folks, that's a great promise. I just want to be an encourager, and I hope you do too. I know it's hard to get started, but man, the more people you can give joy to, the more people you can bring hope to, it fills you. And I want to be filled to overflowing. I hope you do too. Father, how our hearts rejoice that we can be used of you. Lord, most of us don't have 50,000 that we can just put out any day we want to. But Lord, we do have some. Most of us don't have all day long to help somebody. But we've all got some time. Father, encourage us to be helpers, to be those that care about others more than ourselves, because that's what your word tells us to do, to seek out people that need a word of encouragement, to seek out people that we have enough finances to help in even a small way. Father, use us for your glory. And Lord, we're going to give you the praise in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.